your scriptures to Hebrews chapter 6. Hebrews chapter 6, as we continue on in our study through Hebrews. The title of this message is Profession Without Possession. And we will flesh that out in a little bit, what we're talking about there. Profession Without Possession. And so as we continue on in our study in Hebrews, and as I said, I'm so thankful. Thank you, Lee. You weren't here, I don't think, when I was thanking you. Thank you for filling in a pulpit. I always do a great job. I appreciate that. But it's good to be back. Be back in God's Word and the exposition of His Word and the study through Hebrews. And if you would, as we're looking at Hebrews chapter 6, and I hope that we all have God's Word. I always challenge you, why do I do this? To have God's Word, whether it's electronically. If you don't have a copy of it, there's should be one in front of you in the seat back. Why is it important that you know that the pastor, the man that stands behind this pulpit, is preaching you to you God's Word? Not his opinion. Not something that he's made up or something he's got out in newspaper or off the news, but what does the Word of God say? So if you would, take your Word, stand to your feet, and let's honor God, the reading of God's Word. We'll be looking at Hebrews chapter 6, verses 1 through 8. The Word of God says this, "Therefore, leaving the discussion of the elementary principles of Christ, let us go on to perfection, not laying again the foundation of repentance from dead works and of faith toward God, of the doctrine of baptisms, of the laying on of hands, of resurrection of the dead, and of eternal judgment. And this we will do if God permits. For it is impossible for those who were once enlightened and have tasted the heavenly gift and have become partakers of the Holy Spirit and have tasted the good word of God and the powers of the age to come, if they fall away, to renew them again to repentance, since they crucify again for themselves the Son of God and put him to open shame. For the earth which drinks in the rain and often comes upon it and bears herbs useful to those by whom it is cultivated receives blessings from God. But if it bears thorns and briars, it is rejected and near to being cursed, whose end is to be burned. Forever, O Lord, thy word is settled in heaven. We pray, dear God, that you'll touch our hearts with the teaching and preaching from it. I pray, dear God, that your word will go forth out. You'll hide me behind the cross for your glory in Christ's name." And all God's people said, amen. You may be seated. The story is told, Dwight L. Moody, which was a great preacher from the past in America. Most people know that name, D.L. Moody. The story was shared that he was walking through Chicago one day. He lived in Chicago. And there was a drunk man that came staggering up to D.L. on the streets. And he said, "Mr. Moody, I am one of your converts." In which he replied with great wisdom, "You surely are one of my converts because you're not one of the Lord's." How many of us, as a pastor, as even as lay people, how many of us have seen people that make great professions of faith, walk an aisle, really burn bright for Christ, and then leave the church, go back to the things of the world, and you never see them again? And you wonder, and we scratch our heads about that many times, don't we? We say, what's going on there, and how is that possible? And a lot of times we'll say, and many of us that are parents that have children in that position will say, well, they're backslid. We'll want to hold on to that backslid kind of thing. But the truth of the matter is, it's the reality of their life that plays out who they are and whose they are. And when there's no fruit, the Scripture says, when there's no fruit, there's no root. And so we need to think about that. When we get, this is one of the most difficult passages in probably all of Scripture to parse out, to understand. And when we get to this, especially when we get down into 4 through 8, to understand. And hopefully, by God's grace, we'll see that today. But if you remember when we left a couple Sundays ago, before I went to the beach, we were talking about spiritual immaturity, and the writer of Hebrews had challenged them in 12 through 14 that to not want the milk, to leave the milk and go on to solid food. And he was talking, we need to always remember the context of the Scripture which it was taken out of. He's talking to what's this written to? The Hebrews. He's talking to Hebrew believers. He's talking to people that are in the church. But he's also talking to Hebrews, a different group of people, of Jews that were, if you remember, I've been talking about that this church was vacillating because of persecution. They were looking back. They were thinking about going back to Judaism and all these things and how he's letting them know, listen, if you could go back, then he says you never really were. And that's who he's trying to reach today and who he's talking to. This group of Jews that had heard about Christ, had seen and heard the word and these things, and they'd heard, and they really hadn't received Christ. They had an intellectual knowledge. And listen, when I preach this, it comes with a hard heart because I realize, or a hurt heart, because I realize our churches are full of that kind of believer. You say, what are you talking about? A believer that's got their fire insurance. A believer that says, I'm saved and I'm born again, but really they just stay in a cocoon. They just got their get-out-of-hell-free card, and they just stay. They don't want to grow. They don't want to go forward. They just stay the same. Oh, they still might even party and do all these things and say, well, I'm saved. I love Jesus. Listen, I want you to understand, if you're that person today, if I can talk you out of your salvation, you might not have had it. I'm not trying to talk anybody out of their salvation, but I want you to know when you leave and go out this door today that you know you have a personal relationship with Christ and that you can look at the litmus test of your life. And I promise you this, if your wife or your husband can't tell you and don't know whether you're saved or not or questions whether you're saved, you better do a checkup, my friend. This mouthing off the culture of Christianity that we have today, look as sick and anemic as our country is, and how Christians holler, we love Jesus, but why are we not making a difference? Why is there no power out in the world? Why is it that the church looks just like the world? It's because many times we have unregenerate church membership. We have a mind knowledge, we have a profession, but do we have a possession? And this is really what the author of Hebrews, when he's getting to and he's talking about this situation where he's at, this ABCs leaving the elementary understanding. I want you to know whenever I'm talking about the Old Testament as the elementary principles, it is not that we are to throw the Old Testament away. It is the foundation on which the New Testament rides and lays. It's the foundation that points to the things of Christ to come. And when we take a gospel-centered hermeneutic into the Old Testament, we can see Christ throughout his pages from Genesis to Revelation. And so it's not that we throw the Old Testament out, it's not a relevance, but it's what he keeps calling the elementary principles. The reason that they had the sacrifices, the reason that they went through the rituals of cleansing was to point to this cleansing that was to come. This great sacrifice of the Lamb of God that would take away the sins of the world. And so he's challenging them. He's challenging us this morning about apostasy. What is that? And we'll learn about what that word means in an apostate mind. And he's showing them, let's look at the word today to make sure when we leave here that we're not professing, but we're truly possessing. First, I want us to think about just a couple points of these truths. And the first is leaving the elementary foundation, 1 through 3. Look what verses 1 through 3 said. Therefore, leaving the discussion of the elementary principles of Christ, let us go on to the perfection, not laying again the foundation of repentance from dead works and of faith towards God, of the doctrines of baptisms, of the laying on of hands, of the resurrection from the dead, and of eternal judgment. And this we will do if God permits. When we hear that, we say, what in the world is he talking about here? Remember, he's challenging them about their Judaism. He's challenging them about that which they were looking back or which they came from. And so let's think about this. Can people go to church for years? Let's just ask this. Can people go to church for years and hear the gospel and never be saved? That's a scary place to be, by the way. And we'll see that. And that's what this group was doing. He's trying to reach these Jews that were hanging on. They hadn't given their life to Christ. They understood the intellectualism of it. They actually even will see that they saw the scripture and putting it together, but they weren't willing to turn loose of that which was holding them back to go on to that which God had revealed to them. And so this leaving the elemental principles, such people often have this form of Christianity that we can apply to our life. They have this understanding. Listen, we live in a world of buffet Christianity. We pick and choose that which we want.
And very rarely do any of us land on that which is thus says the Word of God. We pick and we go by. You know what we'll go by? Our feelings. Our feelings. Well, I feel like this is that, or this situation is, this is how I feel. I don't know about you, but oftentimes I ate something last night that gave me heartburn. Does that, now seriously, I needed a Tums bad. We ever do that in the middle of the night? It's like, Lord, I want a Tums, but you're too lazy to get up and get one. Anybody say amen? That's a bad feeling. Listen, our feelings are fickle. Our feelings can ebb and flow from situations. We can have situational ethics because of people that we love and care about. And we can pick and choose that which we determine. But when we settle on the Word of God, when we go back to it, and that's what we talked about before in the spiritual immaturity, and when he's laying these foundations, he's saying, don't stay in the ABCs. Grow in grace and knowledge. Go from milk to meat. And our lives play that out, and it's leaving. That's what he's talking about. Unlike my knife here, listen. My knife, the more I use it, if I saw on this wood, what happens? It gets dull. Unlike this knife, the truth, the more we use it, the sharper it gets. The truth, the more that we use it, the sharper it gets. And how do we do that? Through acceptance and obedience, truth becomes sharper and sharper in our lives. By not accepting this, the gospel that Paul, or I want to say not Paul, by the writer of Hebrews. By the writer of Hebrews, by not accepting that message, the news that was given, you know what they had done? They had become callous to hearing. And that's what happens. I remember as a lost man going to church. Were you one of them? See, that's the reason I'm so passionate about it. As a lost man going to church, I sat under the teaching of God's Word. I went there to hang out with my friends, by the way, and try to pick up women. Okay? Hey, my wife's not here. I don't have to worry about it, but I know y'all will tell her. Listen, as a young man, I did that. That's the only reason I went to church, just because I knew, you know, it's the right thing to do. I went to hang out with my friends. I sat under the teaching and preaching of God's Word, and it never did it. You know what? I become callous to hearing it. I remember getting convicted over it and thinking about it, but thinking, you know, somebody told me one time about a conscience that if you'll ignore that thing, it'll quit bothering you. That's the truth, friends. If we ignore that which God gives us in our conscience. And so he's speaking to these Christians that had sat under the teaching of God's Word that we'll see, especially in the second part. But that apostasy is, and the definition of that, is the abandonment or the renunciation of a religious belief. That's what apostasy is. And so an apostate would be one who has abandoned his belief. That would be the gist of that definition. They had just abandoned their belief. And so I want you to look at some words as we go through this, as we see. First is progression. Look at verse 1. And that word, therefore, as we think about that progression, therefore, he says, leaving the discussion of the elementary principles of Christ. And he's talking about going back to what he talked about, those principles in 5:14 through, or 12 through 14. He's saying that we leave these ABCs and we go forward. And so this progression, or leaving, don't look back at Judaism, but go forward and understand what Christ has done and how he's fulfilled these things that you were all working towards. And so leaving or forsake, put away, it means to move on. Move on. Just like a chicken. A chicken moves on past the egg, does it not? Rick's building a nice house, Paul, up on 194. When he laid the foundation, did you keep going back on the foundation? You build on the foundation. Is the foundation important? You better believe this. Build and rest upon it. But you don't keep going back to it time and time again. What if you just laid a foundation? You'd never have the house, would you? You'd never have the building. And he's saying this. So the builder moves on past the foundation. It says they were to progress beyond the elementary principles of Christ. Get past. You don't keep going back to the ABCs. What if we had to, okay, why did you learn your ABCs when you were in school? So you can learn to read. You didn't keep going back and say, wait a minute, A, B, C, D, E, F, G, H, I, J, K, L, M, N, O, P. Do I have to continue? Q-R-S-T-U-B. Don't leave out W-X-Y-Z. And what's the rest of it? Now I know my ABCs. aren't you very proud of me? And that's all great when kids are little, but what about when you're an adult? He's saying the ABCs were to learn so that you could pick up and learn in books and read. And you remember See Jane Run. You remember the progression as we go from books and learn and go up. And before long, your kids, you're looking over at your kids and they're smarter than you are. Okay? And we want that. What if they just stay, had to keep going back and say, okay, you're a 20-year-old. Remember A, B, C? Sometimes you feel like that, right? But seriously, this is what he's saying, that progression should go forward. We should grow and mature, and it's coming out of the stage of spiritual maturity. But remember, he's not talking about spiritual maturity of Christians here. He's talking about those that have not grasped the basic foundations of Christ. They can't grow if they're not Christians. He's talking to that group. We can apply it to our lives, but he's talking to that group of Hebrews that needed to accept the Word of God, the things and the truths of Christ. And so the old covenant of Judaism was to be dropped, is what he's saying, and embrace the new covenant of Christ. So that was the first word of progression. But look at the next word, explanation, which would be verses 1b through 2. It said, let us go on to perfection, not laying again the foundation of repentance from dead works. All these were addressed as the Old Testament and the foundational truths were addressed to be built upon. On the things of Christ, the faith of Christianity is built upon these fulfillments of it. But we got to progress in our faith. Repentance from dead works. What is he talking about? Works of the law. We know when we studied and we went through Romans that we know that Paul, the author of Romans, said, hey, he said the law was given that we could find that we were guilty, that none of us was righteous. None not righteous. Remember as we got to over to chapter 3 when he says, we've all sinned and fall short of the glory of God. He said that's why the law was given, not that we could have this list of do's and we could work our way out and say we're right with God. Remember, that's what the Pharisees did. But it was to show us that we came so short of God's holiness that we needed a Savior. We desperately needed somebody to fulfill that law, and that was Christ. He said, and to faith towards God, repentance and faith are the inward marks of a spiritual life. We see repentance in the Old Testament. We see it fulfilled and come out through repentance in the New Testament. That when we repent, if we confess our sins, he's faithful and just to what? Forgive us of our sins and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. That if we confess with our mouth the Lord Jesus and believe in our hearts that God's raised him from the dead, what does it say? You shall be what? Saved. It's repentance. He said this work of going forward, not just laying back in a works-based law system. They thought, well, you know, as long as I did this and this and this, I would right with God. They'd have to offer that sacrifice. Can you imagine having to offer the sacrifice for your sin? I thought about there'd be a lot of dead animals at my house because I sin often. I'm so glad I had the Lamb, the advocate before the throne, that I could go to at any time and say, Father, forgive me. Again! Have you ever had those sins? Father, forgive me again. And realize that it's covered by the blood of Jesus Christ. He's saying, graduate from these things and go towards Christ, the one that fulfilled it all. Faith towards God was an Old Testament requirement, but God has brought out his greatest revelation in what? In his Son, Jesus Christ. Don't look back, progress forward. And lastly, the last words would be symbolic expression in future events. Look at verse 2 where it says, of the doctrines of baptisms, he says, of the laying on of hands, of resurrection of the dead, and of eternal judgment. What's he talking about here? He's the Old Testament doctrines of baptisms, looks as plural. Is really they were speaking about the ceremonial rites where they would cleanse, rites of washing and cleanse. Do you realize in every Jewish house that you came into, there was a basin there, and you had to go through this ceremonial cleansing before you were right to come in? These kind of things. He's talking about the ceremonial cleansings that they had. These Jewish believers, the Hebrews, would understand what he's talking about. No longer. Do you remember the Pharisee says, how can your disciples not wash their hands properly? They'd have it. You have to go through the right routine. He's saying these were all just pointing towards the real thing, the real cleansing of the blood of Christ. And the baptism. baptism like we'll have next Sunday out here in the river. It's not that cleansing. That's not cleansing, but it's that showing that we've been cleansed, that we've died to ourselves. We're raised in a walking newness of life. He said, forsake that which you used to do. The ceremonial cleansing, go towards what Christ has done. Be washed and cleansed by his blood. You no longer need these, is what he's saying. Laying on of hands. If you go back to Leviticus chapter 1, it talked about they would take that sacrifice where that lamb or that ram, and they'd place their hands on it. Why would they do that? To identify their sin with that sacrifice. I don't know about you, but I'm glad that lamb, spotless lamb of God, he laid his hands on me and he cleansed me from my righteousness. He identified. He came to this earth as a man and identified with my sin. He was sinless. I'm full of sin. He died my death on the cross that should have been for my sin. They buried him, but on the third day he arose. And he identifies with us now at the right hand of Father. And when I'm accused, you know what? Covered by the blood. Woo, get a hold of that. He's speaking of these symbolic things. And he said of the resurrection of the dead and eternal judgment. The Old Testament speaks little of the resurrection of the dead. I know that Job mentions it in his book in chapter 19 where he talks about, though this flesh be slain, I shall see God in my flesh. He speaks about that. But it's this hidden image. It's this thing that they never did quite understand. But the New Testament's all about resurrection. It's about Jesus, and he resurrected from the grave that because he raised, one day we will be raised again. That same power that got Jesus up from the grave. And we count on that. So he's saying, leave these things that were hidden, come to Christ and see the fulfillment of it all. And the final judgment is not spoken about much at all. But we know that Old Testament speaks, and we read it. We got a book named Revelation that speaks about that end judgment, the great white throne, the bema seat of Christ. This end result, do you understand we should never not think about the judgment? It's appointed unto man once to die, and after this, what? The judgment. We will all stand before Christ and give an account. And I won't stand at the great white throne because I'm a child of God. But I will stand at the bema seat of Christ. And I don't know about you, but that bothers me sometimes because I think of how often I've failed him. But then I'm reminded that it's not by what I do, but who I am in Christ. It'll be forgiven, but you know what? I don't do these things or serve him that I can earn my salvation, but I do it because I love him and he died and gave his life for me. And that should be our motivation. And this is what he's trying to pull them. Don't go back to works. Go to grace. Aren't you glad for grace this morning? Can somebody say amen? Grace, grace, marvelous grace. Grace that cleanses from all our sins. And that's what he's telling them here. He's telling them this final judgment. And then he says in verse 3, and this we will do if God permits. You know what he's saying? Pray. We should always pray that God opens our eyes to his word. That he opens our heart to receive his word for that which he's trying to do to us. And I love this. When we pray and he says, if God permits, it's only through God permitting that anybody is saved. You want somebody to be saved? Pray and ask God to touch their heart. Pray and ask God to show up. Pray and ask, as Ellen said, the fire of God. Are we hungry for the fire of God? Are we hungry for revival? Are we hungry for the great awakening of God in our lives? Pray. How much do you pray for it? Shows our hunger. He said, if God permits. That's our first when we think about leaving the elementary foundations. But next and the last point is the danger of apostasy. And this is where he really gets down to the nitty-gritty. Listen to what it says in verses 4 through 8. It says, for if it is impossible for those who were once enlightened and have tasted the heavenly gift and have become partakers of the Holy Spirit and have tasted the good words of God and the powers of the age to come, if they fall away, to renew them again to repentance, since they crucify again for themselves the Son of God and put him to open shame. for the earth which drinks, he gives an agricultural example, for the earth which drinks in the rain and often comes upon it and bears herbs useful for those to whom it is cultivated, receives blessings from God. But if it bears thorns and briars, it is rejected and near to being cursed, whose end is to be burned. The danger of apostasy. No second beginning if you fall away. Is it talking about hypothetically what if? What's he dealing with here? He's dealing with those that, not people, not believers that have rejected grace, but those who have never received Christ, who have played around the edges. And we'll talk about this. We'll flesh this out in a minute. It says, and think about the participation it mirrors. It mirrors the Israelites in the desert. Let me give you just an example in the Old Testament. You remember the Israelites in the desert. What do? They walked through the Red Sea. Did they not? They saw the Shekinah glory of God, the fire, the cloud at night, and the pillar that led them at night, and then the cloud by day. They saw God. They were fed by God, the manna that poured out every day. He brought quail to them when they wanted meat, fussed about the manna. He brought water out of a rock. And yet, did they believe him? How many times did they reject? In fact, when he led them to the promised land, what did they believe? They believed the lie. They had seen God. They had tasted what God had given them. They had been a part of that. That's a great Old Testament illustration of what he's saying here. What about the four soils? And that's why I had the guy, the sower, up there. Remember the story, the parable of the four soils that Jesus gives us? And then he even tells us the meaning of it. Now, I love it when he gives us the parable. Then he says, this is the meaning of it. If you remember, there were four soils. Only one was good soil, the last one. What was the first one? First one fell by the wayside. Remember, the birds came and ate it up. Second one was, there was rocky. Put it on rocky soil. Didn't have any roots. Sprung up fast, fell away, burned up. Third one was, hey, the thorns, the briars choked it out. Last one was the only good soil. What's it saying? Saying there can be people that are involved that look like they spring up really quick that don't have no root. They can come and sit a pew. They can sing in a choir. Hey, they can stand behind a pulpit. They can teach Sunday school and not have the Spirit of God dwelling within them. That's what he's speaking about here. He's talking about people not backslid, but people's never slid in. He's talking about unbelievers here. I believe in the perseverance of the saints. Let me tell you right now, what do you say? I believe that once, hey, Romans 8 said, once your God, nothing can snatch them from my hand. He who has begun a good work in me was faithful to complete it to the day of redemption. I believe that. I believe as 1 Peter tells us there that we are kept by the power of the Holy Spirit. I believe that with all my heart. But I do believe this, that if you are a child of God, that you will produce fruit in your life. If there's no fruit, you better check, because there's no root. And that's what he's talking to them, what he's telling them about here. It's a head knowledge, but never being truly born again. It's profession without possession. 1 John 2:19 says, they went out from us, but they were not of us. For if they had been of us, they would have continued with us. But they went out that they might be made manifest that none of them were of us. What's he saying there? Those that don't continue in the things of God were never his to begin with. Period. Does everybody understand that? Shake your hand if you do. Shake your lucky. Yeah, I know. Yeah. That's what it's saying. It's not telling us that we can fall from grace and have to be saved. I mean, in fact, it's saying, if you read those scriptures there, it's saying, hey, you're kept. But listen, but if you reject the only thing that can save you, which remember, the only unpardonable sin is what? Blasphemy of the Holy Spirit. You say, what was it talking about? Remember when the Pharisees told Jesus, he cast out demons in the power of Zelzebub. He said, there's only one thing keep you from ever being saved, and that's blasphemy of the Holy Spirit. When you reject that which can save you, guess what? There's no salvation. Can everybody understand that? And that's what he's talking about. He's talking about these people that it's impossible to lose what God's given, but this is not talking about someone who's a believer, but it's someone who's playing around the edges. I call them tasters. Just tasters. And here's why I believe it. Why do you believe this? It's a taster, a professor without a possessor. A couple things, listen. Once enlightened. Is that not what he says? Once enlightened means they have this intellectual perception of a spiritual truth. They've been instructed. They have an intellectual understanding. The other is tasted the heavenly gift, sampled, not lived out, only examined. Because I remember in John chapter 6, 51, Jesus says, if anyone eats this bread, he shall live forever. They're not eating, they're nibbling. Have become partakers of the Holy Spirit. This has nothing to do with association, not possession, but they've been where he's ministering. Here's the deal. You can and you cannot be saved. You can be around where the Holy Spirit's working. You can be in a service and the Spirit of God just so thick you can't even stand it. Listen, and still not be saved. Tasted the good word of God, the rhema word, the written word, and you can sit under the preaching of God's word and you never accept it. Herod's a good example. Remember he said he used to love, in Mark chapter 6, he used to love to hear John the Baptist preach. He'd just go get John, come preach to me, John. What'd he do? He ended up cutting his head off, didn't he? Was he saved? Never received the word. And then it says, and the powers of the age to come, miracle powers, they tasted them and they saw many miracles. He said they rejected that. Let me give you, we'll give you the Old Testament example. Let me give you a New Testament example. One word, Judas. Oh, we all know who Judas was, don't we? Slept, ate, lived with the very Son of God. Heard his teaching that we preach thousands of years later. Heard it come from the lips of God himself. Saw the great miracles. Saw people raised from the dead. Saw 5,000 fed with a couple fish and some loaves. Saw all these things. And yet, what did Jesus say? He was the devil. An apostate rejected that which could save him. The only thing. It is impossible, it says, if they fall away, to renew them again to repentance, since they crucify again for themselves the Son of God and put him to open shame. You can't come back. Wow. That unpardonable sin, they blaspheme that which can save them and openly put the crucified Savior to shame. How can you reject that which saved you and be saved? You cannot. Man's full rejection of God is the fullness of God's light. They rejected it, they turned their back on it, and they lost. Can there be lost people sitting in this room today? You better believe it. How? Well, I prayed a prayer. I come down an aisle. I asked God to forgive me. Maybe even had great emotions. Might have even about had a great, spiritual awakening, so to speak. But how about your life now? How does your family, how are you doing with your family? How are you living at home? Does it make a difference in your life every day? Are you going to count your salvation on a one-time experience when it's never producing any fruit in your life? That's called loss, my friend, not by what a man says, but what thus says the Word of God. And my fear is that one day when you step before God and he says, like he says in Matthew chapter 7, what does he say? Depart from me, I never knew you. But these people are saying, God, didn't we do all these great things? He never denies that they did great things. But he says, I never knew you. And then he finishes up with this, we better be real, hadn't we? That's what he's saying, we better be real. And he ends up with this final warning, and he says, for the earth which drinks in the rain that often comes upon it and bear herbs and herbs, and it says, and useful to those to by whom it is cultivated, receives blessing from God. But if it bears thorns and briars, it is rejected and near to being cursed, whose end is to be burned. Remember the curse, don't you? Them words, when I read that, it reminds you of Genesis chapter 3, don't it? Remember that cursed be the ground from which you were brought from. And he said, from the sweat of your brow, thorns and thistles will come upon it. The rains of God's grace fall on his gathered people. And it depends on how we respond, receiving either we receive his grain, his grace, and we receive this blessing, or we don't receive it, we reject it, and it's cursed. It's a curse to us. the call of God's reign, your fruit will reveal if you are possessing and not professing. You see, John 15 says, I am the vine, you are the branches. If a man abides in me and I in him, he will do what? He will bear much fruit. Not a little, much fruit. And then he says, apart from me, you can do nothing. It could be that the problem is that we're not bearing any fruit is because we're not connected to the vine. Applications and we'll be done. Linda, come and play. It's not an easy sermon to preach, but it's thus says the Word of God. What I want you to do is I want you to look at these applications and answer these questions. Number one, why is the temptation to try and earn our salvation so strong? Why is it that we feel like we have to do something? When Christianity is done, it's accepting what's already been done by Christ. And I've told you time and time again my own testimony. If I could just quit doing this, I remember that. If I could quit drinking, if I could quit chasing after women, if I could quit smoking dope, if I could quit doing this, and I would be ready to go to church. If I could do that, then why did Christ ever need to come? You don't need to do anything but turn it over to Christ and say, I'm a sinner, and I need to be delivered from this. He'll take care of it. Number two, what are you producing in your life? Let's get real. Husbands, would your wife say, I know he's saved and loves the Lord Jesus? Or would you say, I really don't know. He drinks, he cusses. He does. He keeps the kids tore up all the time. How about you, husband? Would you be able to say that about your wife, that she's a godly woman? Really, that's the truth. What's you producing in your life? Your fruit tells you what's in your heart. Are you producing the fruit? Are you growing in grace and knowledge of the Lord? Do you desire to know His Word? Are you just chasing a pipe dream? Fun. See, we men, we're about like kids. We just like to grow up and chase after fun things and have our fun and do our thing. I'm going to tell you one day when you stand before the Lord Jesus, He ain't going to ask you how much fun you had. He's going to ask you if you're one of His. Now, I'm going to tell you, being a follower of Christ is one of the funnest things you could do. It's not a humdrum, well, I praise Jesus. It's a, praise God. What are you producing in your life? Number three, stand to your feet if you would. Are you possessing or are you just professing? Are you saying it with your mouth, but your life not living it out? Let's close our eyes before the Lord as Linda plays. This altar's open, by the way. If you need to come, you need to talk to the Lord. If you see yourself, if you've seen yourself in this sermon, don't reject it, because the very sermon said those that just keep on hearing it rejected it. You know what? It said there ain't no hope. Ain't no hope. Why? Because you reject that which is going to save you. Do you have the Lord Jesus in your heart? If you don't, come to Him today. Just ask Him to forgive you. Receive Christ. The only thing that can save us. And the only thing that matters. Are you struggling with a sin today? God knows it. You just need to lay it down and say, you know what? I'm really struggling with this, and I'm trying my best to quit or whatever and turn from it, but I can't. Give it to God. Give it to Christ today. He said in our memory verse, I'll never leave you or forsake you. What is it God's saying to you? This altar's open. I'm going to give you a few minutes. I ain't going to tarry long. What's God telling you? In the cross, be my glory ever. With your head bowed before the Lord right now, you don't have to walk an aisle to be saved. You can be saved right where you're at. If you've never received Christ, you can pray this prayer and say, Lord Jesus, today I realize I'm lost and I need you as my personal Savior. I'm confessing my sin and I'm asking you to save me. And the Bible says those who call upon the Lord will be saved. You don't have to walk an aisle to do it. It's not in a process, but it's in a profession. But if you do that, you'll make it known, and people will know it through your life. Don't ever live without Christ. It's a waste of time and a waste of life. Listen, I want the youth to come up here. Everybody, the workers, the ones that's going to go on the trip, let's line up here, the people, the youth. Let's pray for them. What do you think before we send them off to go on a trip? We won't just say we're going to pray for them, but we'll do it. What do you think? Come on up here. Someone's in the back, I know. This is the truth. Here we go. We've got some more. Come on. Come on. Don't be lagging. 29 total going. You're leaving tomorrow at 9 o'clock. Please pray for them. Keep them in your prayers. We're going to pray for them right now. I want you to hold your hand toward them right here, and we'll pray, and we'll do a commissioning prayer, okay? Let's pray. Father, in Jesus' name, so thankful that we can pray and we can turn people over to you that we know that we love, that you love so much more. Pray you'll be with the leaders, be with Lee and Dean and Gina, and God, those the workers there at Snowbird, what a great camp of godly people. I pray for every youth, every young adult here that, God, I pray that you'll touch their life and they'll hear the word in a new and renewed way. If they don't know you as personal Savior, this might be the time that they come to know you. But Lord, if they do know you, that this will be the time that they're challenged. They don't have to wait to be the church. They are the church if they're the children of God now. And that you'll use them mightily. Keep them safe. Protect them as they travel. And all the things that they do. And bring them back home to us, Lord. And we'll give you the praise and the glory for it all. Because we ask it in Jesus' name. And all God's people said. Amen. Lee closes in prayer.